Good morning. It's good to be here. And yes, we were traveling for a bit. We went out east as a family and spent about a week and a half out there, the East Coast, and then we were at a family reunion the following Sunday, so skipped a few times here, but it's good to be with you, and we're going to continue in, as you may know, if you've been here before, we're working through the Gospel of John. So you're welcome to turn there, and we will have it up on the screen as well if you want to follow there. But we're just going through the Gospel according to John, verse by verse, and trying to learn what the Holy Spirit is teaching us. So this is, I'm just going to give a little overview of the chapter before we get into it. But Jesus is preparing them for his absence. He's throwing hints as he's going along that their sweet, intimate time together is coming to an end. And he's saying things in different ways to prepare them for that. And he really starts to get into it in John 14. Before, it was just little hints here and there, but now he's just starting to just kind of lay it out that I'm leaving. And of course, remember, they've been together now for more or less 3 years, and they had gotten very close, and they had become convinced that Jesus was more than just a man, that in their hope, their expectation and their hope was beginning to be tied up in this man. And so the future of Israel, the occupying Romans and their freedom from oppression and from the Romans, all of this was in many, sometimes even confusing ways, tied up in this man, Jesus. And so the thought of him, his ministry, per se, coming to an end or Jesus dying, it was a foreign thought to them. It was something that they simply could not wrap their minds around. And so Jesus was preparing them for his absence. They were used to having Jesus with them all the time, essentially. I mean, they were a little band of followers that stuck very closely with him. So if they had a problem, Jesus was there. If they were in a boat and the wind got really nasty, Jesus shows up. If they have a problem with some hard questions, Jesus is there. If they can't pay the temple tax, go fishing, and it shows up. And so in many different ways, Jesus was there for them. And they were with him, and they loved it. And they wanted it to remain that way. And so the thought of Jesus just being gone, being out of the picture, was unthinkable. And I'm sure it would stir up many questions and fears and apprehensions about what that would look like, and why, and where are you going, and can we go there too? And so you have all these things, that these dynamics in place here. And they also still had unanswered questions about his relationship with God the Father. So who is Jesus? And we know who God the Father is. They've learned about him. There were many of them, most all of them were Jews. And so they grew up with the Abraham and Moses and Jacob and all these men of old. And so they had been taught about God the Father. They knew who God was and may have had a relationship with God. And so they're trying to figure out, where does Jesus come into the picture? How does Jesus fit into this? So Jesus is going to explain that to them in John 14. He promises not to leave them as orphans. But he introduces the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to send another helper. Remember, Jesus is a helper. But there is another helper, the Holy Spirit. God is a person, Jesus is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. We can have a relationship with all three. But he's introducing another helper called the Holy Spirit, who will be with them forever. He emphasizes the importance of their love for him being reflected in keeping his word. So he had been sharing his word with them, and he's going to emphasize numerous times throughout this passage the importance of keeping his word, obeying him, that their love for him ought to be reflected in their obedience to his word and keeping his word. He gives them a reason not to be troubled, afraid, any base, any foundation for peace in the midst of trouble. So that's a bit of an overview. Let's look at John 14, verse 1. He starts out with saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't let your heart be troubled. So by default, their hearts would be troubled. We don't need to generally try to be troubled. You know, I get up one morning and I'm just going to do my best today to be troubled. I'm going to look around and just find reasons to be troubled. No, by default, because we live in a hostile world, by default, our hearts are troubled. That's just where the tendency is that our emotions and our hearts go as we face conflict and difficulties. So Jesus is saying, don't let your heart be troubled. And he's not just throwing that out, but he's giving them a basis, any reason for their hearts not to be troubled. And he's going to get into that. So he says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believed in God. So he's referring to their relationship with the Father. Now, believe also in me. So you've had this relationship with God the Father. I've come along. You've believed in God. You have that foundation. Now believe also in me in verse 1. So as a tender shepherd that Jesus was, he's really preparing them for what's coming. These are the very words of comfort that the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, is going to bring to their mind over and over again in the coming days and weeks when things get really, really dark. Because Jesus is going to be hanging on the cross. All their hopes and dreams, all their aspirations is going to be dying on a cross. And then Jesus is going to ascend to heaven. Persecution is going to come. And Jesus promised that the gift of the Holy Spirit would come and would actually bring to their remembrance the very things that he had spoken. And so these were words of comfort that I'm sure the Holy Spirit was going to bring to them just in those crucial moments. In my Father's house are many mansions. And in other words, for mansions is simply dwelling places. So in my Father's house, there's many dwellings. There's lots of space. There's lots of room. If it wouldn't be so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's speaking about a future time. He's saying, you know, all this stuff is going to happen. There's going to be problem. There's going to be trouble. I'm going to be taken away. But then he's just kind of looking into the future. He's saying, hey, there's a place in my Father's house where there's many dwelling places and there's lots of room. And I'm going to come back. I'm going to take you home to be with me forever. Once again, a comfort. It was a comfort for them to be in the presence of Jesus. It was discomforting to think about not having his presence there. And it was a comfort for them to think about spending all eternity in his presence. Do we enjoy the presence of God? Do we know and love the presence of God? Do we know what the presence of God is? Or do we just do Christian things? You know, it's possible just to do Christian things. We do Christian responsibilities. We do Christian exercises. But we have no idea what it is to be in the presence of God. You know, if that's our state, if that's where we are this morning, then we're not really going to feel at home in heaven. We're not prepared for heaven. Because in heaven, we are constantly in his presence. But that's not something that just starts there. That's something that is a reality each and every day. We enjoy and we love the presence of God. We know what the presence of God is in our life. We covet that. We love to dwell there in the presence of God. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be in the presence of God, to cultivate that presence continually in our lives. So they love being in the presence of Jesus. It was troubling to them to think about him not being there, but Jesus is reassuring them, I'm actually coming to you in the form of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to dwell in you. I'm going to deposit my Spirit in you, and he's going to be with you forever. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? So Jesus said to him in verse 6, I am the way. And he gives these profound words. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And so this was, remember, these are Jews that had a relationship with the Father. They knew God, and they were taught about God, and they had access to God through the priest and the sacrificial system, where the priests would bring their offerings and bring them, be that mediator between them and God. And now Jesus is saying that you don't even have access to God except through me. I am the way to God. You can't just go directly to God. You come to God through me. I am the one that presents you to God the Father. So you come to the Father through me. I'm the way to the Father. I'm not just a path. I'm not just a way of life. Sometimes Christians talk about our way of life. What is our way of life? Jesus is our way of life. And if our way of life is not summed up in Jesus, then it's probably not the narrow way. And we better have another look at it. It's not about our way. It's about Jesus being the way, and in the way to the Father. It is in and through Jesus that we come to the Father. He's not a way. He's the way. It's in and through the life and the body and the blood and the sacrifice and the cross, Jesus, that he gives us access to the Father. I can't just come on my own terms. I must come through Jesus. In Colossians 1, verse 15, if we can take a little detour here, there's a beautiful scripture that ties into this. He says, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. And it says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth. So everything was created through Jesus. Jesus is the creator. He was with God the Father in the beginning, and all things were created by him and through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, should all the fullness dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. So God chose to reconcile everything to himself through Jesus. That's how people are reconciled with God, is through Jesus and through his sacrifice on the cross. So we are all born a natural birth, separated from God. Sin has separated mankind, all of us, from God. And God has chosen to reconcile, to bring us back into a relationship with him through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for us. So Jesus suffered for us. He was that sacrifice that was pleasing to God to make restitution for our sins. And it says in verse 21, and you who once were alienated, you were separated, you were enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. God has reconciled us even though we were his enemies. God took it on himself to make a way, and that way was Jesus, in order to be reconciled back to him. In the body of his death, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And so Jesus not only paid the penalty for our sin, he not only canceled the debt, but he made us presentable to God. So Jesus now, remember we said that Jesus is the way to the Father. So Jesus now has washed us. He's cleansed us from all our sin. He's forgiven us, and he's made us holy, and he's made us blameless, and he's made us above reproach. And now he takes us and he presents us to the Father in that perfection. That pure, holy, blameless, with no reproach, reflected perfection to God the Father. Jesus says, and this is really glorifying what Jesus accomplished at the cross. We are saying that Jesus, by his death, and by his sacrifice, and by his resurrection, he had the power to take you and I, who were depraved, and who were separated from God, and who were sinful and wicked by wicked works, and to clean us up and make us presentable to God the Father. So Jesus takes us in that perfect state of purity, of holiness, and he says, God, here he is. I prepared him. I've washed him. I've made him presentable to you. Wow. So Jesus is the way to the Father. You cannot come to the Father except through this means. On your own, you are sinful, you are wretched, you are blind, you are exposed, and you're filthy in your sin. But if you come to Jesus, if you believe in him, Jesus in a moment can wash you and cleanse you and give you a new name, and you become a new person and you become presentable to God. And notice he says, above reproach in his sight. You know, sometimes we try to justify ourselves, or we, you know, someone confronts us about something and we say, well, no, and I'm not that bad, and I do the best that I can. And we go to someone and say, are you saved? Are you? If you would die tonight, would you go to heaven? Oh, yes, I do the best that I can. I try to live a good life. I do the sacraments, and I have communion every Sunday. And we have this long list of things that we are doing to try to justify ourselves and make us presentable to God. But here he says, when Jesus does it in us, then we are holy, blameless, and above reproach in God's sight. And that's what really matters. Not what people think, but what really matters is what God thinks and how God looks at it. So Jesus is the way to the Father. And Jesus, number two, Jesus is the truth. Jesus did not simply merely speak truth or say truthful things, but he is the embodiment of truth. He is truth. Truth is summed up in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the Bible refers to Jesus as the Word of God. And Jesus said things, in fact, earlier in John, Jesus said this. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So essentially what Jesus was saying is, you will know me, and that's going to free you from bondage. Just knowing me brings freedom. Freedom from the world, freedom from sin, freedom from bondage, freedom from yourself is all contained in knowing me. You will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In contrast, Satan is a liar, and he's a father of lies. So Jesus is the truth. Satan breeds lies. He births lies, and he plants them in our minds and hearts to isolate us from the truth and from God. And many times coming to God is sorting out the lies that we have believed about ourselves and about our others. So you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, sometimes we refer to the Bible as the Word of God. And the Word of God is contained in the Bible. But it's possible to read the Bible, because that's what they were doing. They were searching the Scriptures. And we're going to see that when we talk about life. Let's keep going. Jesus is life. He is the life. In 1 John 5, verse 11, it says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. It's that simple. If we have Jesus, we have life. If we don't have Jesus, we don't have life. That's really the bottom line. It's what it boils down to. In John 5, verse 38, he says, "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you did not believe." So these were spoken to Jews who I'm sure, and many of them, would pride themselves in knowing the Torah. They knew the word of God. They studied the word of God. They were raised on the word of God. They ate and drank the word of God. From the time they were little boys, they were raised on the word of God. And so Jesus comes and he says something that I'm sure was very offensive to them. He says, "You don't have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." So Jesus is saying, you can't separate the word, the written word, from the living word. You can't just isolate that, because the living word is contained in there. It testifies of the written word testifies of the living word. And really, if you're going to understand the written word, you must have the living word abiding in you. And he goes on, he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." So they were diligently studying the Bible and trying to find life there, and refusing to come to Jesus to receive life. And that's really shocking, because, you know, ever since Adam, death spread to all men, to all of mankind, and all of mankind has been searching for life. Ever since death spread to all men in various different ways have been searching for life. Some people, like the Jews, search for that life in reading the Bible, in the Torah, in doing all those things, in doing those things, in doing those things, in doing those things. They were looking for life, because they had death in them, so they were searching for life. Other people look for life in drugs, in alcohol, in materialism, and living the American dream. But men and women everywhere, what when you really uncover that, what they're actually looking for is life, something that will bring life to them, and they think they can find it in things. And so men and women will spend their entire life pursuing this and pursuing that, and not really finding true life. And religious people will spend their entire life doing this and doing this and reading the Bible and searching and doing religious things, when really, deep down, there's that hunger and that thirst, that emptiness, and it's really that search for life, which is Jesus himself. And we can only find life in Jesus, in a relationship with Jesus, with his very life in us. Because what happens when we become Christians is he takes us out of death and he places us into life. And we say sometimes, well, you know, do you have eternal life? Well, if you have Jesus, you have eternal life, because Jesus actually is eternal life. "For in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." So Jesus is saying, these scriptures actually are testifying of me, the source of life. And so you need to come to me. The scriptures in reading the Bible needs to lead you to finding me, and not as an end in itself. "So if you would have known me," in verse 7, "you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, just show us the Father." Just see this stirring him. "Lord, just show us the Father. And it's sufficient for us." And Jesus says, "Have you been with me so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." So Jesus and the Father are one. And we have the mystery of the Spirit and the Son and the Father meshed into one. And when you know one, you know the other. But you can have a relationship with all three, because there's an aspect of their work and their work towards us that is unique in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is going to, they knew the Father, and really they knew the Son. They just needed to understand how they worked together and how they were one. But now Jesus is also going to introduce to them the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. And he's going to promise to them that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, which is a representation of him. And he's going to deposit that Spirit into them as a gift at Pentecost when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Do you believe, in verse 10, do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. And this is parallel to what we as believers say. We would say that the Spirit that dwells in me does the works. It's not me doing the works. It's not me and what I speak, but it's a Spirit that dwells in me that does the works. So Jesus is our example. Jesus was God Almighty. He left all of that and he came down to earth as a baby. He emptied himself of his ability as God, and he limited himself to the limitations of a human being. But he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the same as you and I can be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came down as a dove. He was baptized in the Spirit, and he was driven into the wilderness, and then he went into ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit, the same as you and I. And so Jesus was our example, showing us how to live. He said, I'm not here on my own. I'm only doing what the Father tells me to do. We say we're not here on our own. We're only doing what Jesus tells us to do. And so there's that parallel. Jesus is giving us an example on how to live. That Jesus did not rely on, even though he could have called 10,000 angels, he could have done this and that, but Jesus walked as an example to you and I. He relied on the Father. He listened to his Father, and then he did what his Father told him to do. He didn't just speak on his own, but he listened to his Father, and then he did what his Father told him to do. We, his children, should not just be doing what we want to do. We should be listening to him and doing what he wants us to do. We should not be relying on ourselves, just as Jesus did not rely on his humanity, but he relied on the power of the Spirit to do the work of God. And Jesus said, we're going to do the same work that he did. We're also going to work the works of God as he did by the power of the Holy Spirit as well. And so Jesus is encouraging them that though I'm leaving you, the Spirit is coming and is going to be in you and enable you to do my work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So Jesus is saying, believe me, but if you find that too difficult, look at the evidence. Look at the work that I'm doing. What was the work that Jesus was doing? He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was going about and doing good. He was healing the sick. He was casting out demons. That's what Jesus was doing. He was impacting the pagan world around him with the power of the gospel. And then he was saying, if you can't believe me as a person, look at the evidence. Look at the power of God working and believe it for that reason. And then he says something profound. And we have tried for ever since to explain it all away. But he says this in verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. What is he talking about? I mean, I think Jesus' life was an open book. I don't think there was any question in their minds what he was talking about. And now he's saying, what you've seen me do in the last 3 years, you're going to do that same thing. In fact, you're going to do greater works than these. How is that possible? We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But then he goes on. He launches into this just to make it clear what he's saying. He says in verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. You see how all of this is tied together, because humanly speaking, this is impossible, but Jesus is talking about something supernatural. He's talking about an ability. He's talking about an authority, not our own, the authority of his name. And he's talking about an ability that is not a human ability, it's a supernatural ability, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to kind of break through the clouds of our natural realm in order to wrap our mind around this and believe this and understand this and see the possibility of this. This is not at a human level. This is at a supernatural level that Jesus is talking. And it all ties back to he who believes in me. So if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I'm going to send you another helper, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. So the Holy Spirit was dwelling with them. He was present there, but he wasn't yet in them. That was not going to happen until Pentecost. And we're going to get into that when we get into the book of Acts, which I'm excited about. The Holy Spirit is going to come. And they're all going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. And now the Spirit is not just with them, but the Holy Spirit is in them. The world can't receive it, but you will receive it, and he will be in you. And he says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. I will come to you, but he's going to come in the form of the Spirit. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. So Jesus is leaving, but he says, don't be troubled. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you vulnerable and exposed. And, you know, an orphan is one who doesn't have a father. He's just forsaken. Maybe the parents died and there's no caretaker. And we have many vivid descriptions of orphans today, which maybe we can't appreciate in America with our social system as much. But an orphan was someone without a father and a mother. He was someone who was just many times. An orphan was just sort of left by himself and to fend for himself and to look out for himself. So and being an orphan was a very, very vulnerable place to be. It was like you had no one to protect you and look over, watch over you and be there for you and take care of you. And Jesus said, listen, I'm not going to leave you here as orphans. But Jesus, you're leaving. Yeah, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send a helper. And he's going to be inside of you. And he's going to be there forever. He's never going to leave you. So you have much to be encouraged about. You have a reason not to be troubled or discouraged. Before, they could come to Jesus and ask for anything. You know, Jesus is there. And so at least he's maybe he's down and sleeping in the boat, but he's usually fairly accessible. So if we have a problem or a question, we can hunt him out. We can find him. He's there for us. They can simply go to the Father for what they need and ask for it in his name. You know, I thought of an illustration like this. If let's say there is a multi-million dollar company, and you work for that company. And as an employer of that company, you make purchases. I'm just thinking about how do we illustrate this coming to God in Jesus' name? Well, think about it in this way. So you have this company that has various accounts in different stores. And so as an employee, you're working for this company, so you go to the hardware store and you just say, I am here to buy lumber, and the total cost is going to be $10,000. You don't have $10,000. You barely have coffee money. But you are going to make a purchase, so you are coming to this hardware store, and you are saying with all the authority of this multi-million dollar company backing you up, and you're saying, I come in the name, that you might not put it this way, you should try it sometimes, but I come in the name of this company, and I'm going to make this $6,000 purchase. And sometimes what they do, that's how we do it, we have just so that not just any hoodlum can come and make purchases in the name of our company, we have a list of people that they can go into their computer and they can say, what's your name? And so you tell them your name and you say, oh yeah, there it is. Yeah, All good to go. And so God the Father, because Jesus has presented us to God the Father, he has our name written down. So when we come to God the Father and we say, in the name of Jesus, God says, it's done. You have all the authority of the name of Jesus when you go to God the Father. So Jesus is building them up in faith and saying, this is the authority that you have in my name, in my authority. You can go forth and you can ask for things. You can go to that demon-possessed man and you can say, in the name of Jesus, get out of him. And the demonic world is going to bend and crumble and yield to the authority, not your authority, not the authority that you have as a person, but who you represent and who is in you in that name, the name of Jesus. So when Jesus says, the works that I do, you're going to do, and greater works than these, like humanly speaking, that's impossible, but Jesus wasn't just throwing that out. He was giving them the basis and the foundation of this. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Ghost in you. You have the power and the authority of my name with you. And so I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm leaving you with some amazing tools and a position and a place. And so that's why you should not be discouraged. It's actually better that I go, because I can only be in one place at one time. But when I put my spirit in you, now I'm gonna spread you through the whole globe. And now we have millions of people around the globe who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them and have the authority of the name of Jesus. And so these works that Jesus was doing was just going to explode. And it was going to be greater and greater, because when Jesus was in Macedonia, he couldn't be in Galilee at the same time. But when the disciples were spread through the whole globe, they could be in millions of places at the same time with that same grace and power that Jesus gave them. And so now you have the greater works, the very things that Jesus was doing, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, casting out demons, healing people, spreading the good news of salvation. Now this could be multiplied over and over and over again through the whole globe. And Jesus said, you should be happy that I'm going because of this. I can only be in Galilee. I can only be in Jerusalem. But And he did that in Acts. They were all huddled together and the birth of the church, and it was good, and souls were being saved, and Jesus sends some persecution and just scatters them all over the world, because that was his intent. It was not just one local place. It was that this gospel of the kingdom would spread through the whole world. So I am in the Father and you are in me. Plus, I'm sending you another helper to be with you forever. He is with you now, but he's going to be in you. Pentecost is coming. So I am not leaving you as orphans, vulnerable, without a father, left on your own to fend for yourselves. That is the bottom line. You and I are dwelling in a secure place in him. We have the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, who is given as a gift to remain not only with us, but in us. God has put the deposit of his Spirit, the down payment, the guarantee, the secure deposit of what is coming into our hearts. We have been given the authority of his name. So no, Jesus is saying, I'm not forsaking you. I'm sending you the gift of the Holy Spirit, which will represent me, and he's going to be with you 24/7. In verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So when we're, you know, I thought about a book. If I would take a paper and I would put the book in, and the book represents the Father, and that paper in that smaller book represents Jesus, and that paper inside the smaller book represents me, it's like I take that and I put it in the book, and it's like one. It's like Jesus is in the Father, I'm in him, he's in us, we're fused together as one. That's a lot of reason to be encouraged in the midst of trouble and persecution and opposition. And you know, we're the Bible says that we're like sheep among wolves. But we are sheep with the Holy Ghost. We are sheep with the name of Jesus. You know, we don't war, we don't fight against them. We may even be slaughtered and killed, and but we have a hope. There's many dwelling places that he's prepared for us. And so, you know, Jesus is just saying, hey, don't be troubled. But no, he's giving us a reason not to be troubled and discouraged because of all these promises. In fact, he says in Colossians 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's where my life is. How secure is that? You know, you're going to persecute you, you're going to take things from me, you're going to hang me on the stake and burn me alive. Well, you know where my life is? My life is hidden with Christ in God. Try to get to that and destroy that. You can destroy this outward temple. You can do what you want, but you can never get to my life, which is in God. And that is the confidence and the boldness that we as believers, you know, we are going to face persecution. It's only going to get worse before it gets better. Persecution is coming. Jesus, that's one of the things that Jesus promised us, that we can know for sure that they who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, we get all bent out of shape about the government and taking our rights and freedoms, and we try to vote the right one in and the wrong one out, and we just get all disturbed when we see the very thing that God promised coming to fruition. The world is going to pot, like someone I know likes to say in our house. But be encouraged. We're going home. And so let Trudeau go to that place over there. Where is that? Shabab or something? They're bringing the Great Reset? I'm not sure. People here know more about it than I do. The end is coming. That's the way it's, you know, if God has designed that, and I'm not saying we should not be concerned and be aware of the times, but I'm just saying be encouraged because God has promised persecution, and he said it's going to get worse before it gets better, but I am with you, I'm in you, you are in me, your life is actually hidden with me in God, and though they persecute you, though the one world government comes and the mark of the beast and all those things that we're so afraid of, yes, the end is coming. And the Bible says when we see all this happening, what do? Lift your head. Your redemption is drawing near. And so persecution should not make us fearful. And I'm just saying, I'm promising, I'm just saying what I believe God has promised, which is hardships and persecution, but I'm just saying Jesus has given us a foundation not to be fearful or afraid. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus understood that if any man or woman truly believed in him and loved him, he would keep his word. That love and intimacy with Jesus is reflected in my confidence and my obedience to what he's commanded. And his commandments are not burdensome. They bring life and they bring freedom. Because we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. So Jesus is not here just to bring us back into some bondage, but he's here with his word and with his teaching to bring us to ultimate freedom. And we know and we love him, and we have an intimate relationship with him, we will do what he says. We will obey him. We will obey what he teaches. In verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but it's the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am present with you. In John 6, verse 63, it says, it is a spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they're life. And as I mentioned before, you shall know the truth. Jesus is truth. His word is truth. We embrace that. We receive that. We obey that. We walk in that, and it brings us freedom. So we looked at the Father, the Son, and their relationship with us. We looked at the third person, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, verse 26, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. That's why it's important to have the Word of God in us and be filled with the Word of God and read the Word of God and absorb the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit is able to grab that Word that's been deposited into us and bring it to our mind, bring it to our remembrance in those crucial moments when we need it, when we're facing temptation or we need to give a reason for the hope that is in us. The Holy Spirit is able to draw from that resource of what we've received and remind us at the right time. And then he concludes in the end again. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. You know, there is a temporary peace. There's an empty, fleeting sort of peace that we can find in the world and financial security and lots of friends around us. There's a temporary peace that the world gives that's not lasting and true. But Jesus is saying, what I'm giving you, the world cannot give it, and the world cannot take it away. So don't let your heart be troubled. He kind of concludes where he started. So he makes this statement in the beginning. He gives us all these reasons in this foundation for this peace. And then he sums it up in the end again, and he says, peace I leave with you, peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So as I mentioned, it's only going to get worse in the world around us. But we're encouraged to not be afraid. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit that dwelling with us. We have the promise of the Father to never leave us or forsake us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the peace that you give, that the world can't give and can't take away. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that the word brings freedom to our lives. And teach us, Lord, to hear your voice and to follow you and to obey you. Amen.